And turning to Romans chapter 9, and I want to look at true patriotism as we begin the chapter. But just to take you to verse 28 of the previous chapter, chapter 8, and to note one word in particular, which in itself sums up and so clearly states the reason and purpose, really, of all things. I think man, as we well know, overreaches himself. Sin has turned us inward. Sin has made us and continues to make multitudes speak of rights. Man is a proud being. Man is an arrogant being. Man has come to believe that there is a theory of everything, and eventually he will find it. But if you look at verse 28, there's just one word that tells us where sovereign power really lies. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One word sums up all of the eventualities and events of life. They may appear to us a jigsaw with pieces. We cannot see a picture whatsoever at times. Everything appears so chaotic. The world and where it's headed, its deviousness, its corruption, the twists and turns of life, the so often obvious injustices in life. Is it possible there is an infinitely holy, righteous God over all these things? Well, that's what the Bible declares. That's what God declares. Everything will be in accordance with his purpose. That purpose may indeed, as obviously it does, permit men to sin against him, to perpetrate the most vile and evil of deeds. But it can never, ever thwart the purpose of God. And that's what we're taught, and this is where Paul brings us, particularly in this chapter in Romans chapter 9. He will enter into the deepest of theology. He will lay man's pride as nothing. He will exalt God. He will unapologetically state that God is sovereign and what God does is right, even if we cannot understand it and it may appear to our finite, tiny, fallen minds as if it's unfair. So our starting point, and which is why I prayed in the manner that I did, that everything we read, that every event in life that seems to contradict the holiness and perfection and righteousness the Bible declares of God himself, then we have to filter every event through this doctrine of the infinite holiness of God. There are things we just cannot grasp, we cannot understand. They may remain a mystery to us to the end of our days. God will reveal them undoubtedly when we are called into his presence. So do not be tempted as many are. And now, with an effrontery and a brazenness we may not have known in previous times, are openly challenging God. That is, those that believe he exists at all. So don't be tempted. Just bow in humble adoration and acknowledge he's Lord and sovereign, infinitely pure, infinitely good. I just cannot grasp, Lord, why it would be like this. But I acknowledge you are not the author of sin. There is nothing devious nor dark in our God. Not in any way. If there is, we're all doomed. We're all finished. We could all be being duped. But of course that's an impossibility. So we start, and I want to begin just by laying a foundation, if you like, remind you what Paul is arguing as we get to chapter 9. He has, as you know, at the end of chapter 8, spoken of the impossibility of a believer, one trusting in Christ, ever being separated from him. He is speaking of the absolute safety of all those who look to Christ and are united to him by faith. Nothing, no one, no circumstances, no event can ever separate the soul once united to Christ. That's the wondrous teaching of the Bible. You cannot possibly be saved and then lost again. So look to Christ if you haven't, and look to one who's able to save you completely, eternally, perfectly, who can never fail, who will bring you to heaven and to home. Now, Paul has been at pains to point this out. He tells us where that safety is rooted. It's rooted, of course, in our faith in Christ. But more so, he goes back beyond that, and he said, it's all rooted in the very purpose of God. That's why we looked at that word at the end of verse 28. And everything then in the life of a Christian must be seen, as it were, through this lens. The very purpose of God. It is to save you. It is to bless you for all eternity. But in the meantime, he is preparing you. He is working within you. He is working upon you. He is working about you. Every situation, every circumstance is God's purpose, God's plan to prepare you for what's to come. The glorious eternal kingdom of Christ. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Has he called you? Were you brought to Christ? Do you now trust in him? Well, everything is working for your good. Well then, to chapter 9. For Paul speaks here, having spoken of the eternal security of the believer, he begins here to tell us why the Jewish people, the advantaged, supremely privileged people of Israel, why many of them were not safe. We're not blessed. We're not knowing the blessings of God and would not. And so I want to just look at these first couple of verses then. First three really introduce it. where Paul speaks as a genuine and a true patriot. What is patriotism to you? You know what it is to man? It's a very superficial thing. Kiss the badge, score the goal, the kissing the badge. We've seen the lip quivering, hand on heart, singing of the national anthem as the victor stands on the podium. These things are patriotism. Or after the race, wrap yourself in the flag and run round the lap of honour, holding or draped in the flag. This is patriotism. Perhaps in a political sense, it's taking every opportunity to speak up one's country, well and good, as an ambassador of the nation. Perhaps it's winning some medal, Medal of Honor, being awarded for an act of bravery. Here's a man who fought for his country. Patriotism. What's true patriotism? What's patriotism understood in its fullest sense? Well, the apostle tells you what it is. I tell you, the true patriots in this nation are those people who care enough to gather in prayer meetings and in their own homes privately are praying for the people of this land. I tell you, a true patriot is someone who understands what it means to be lost from God and to have no faith in Christ. True patriotism is moved. True patriotism is distressed at the spiritual state and condition of their kinsmen. That's true patriotism. Listen to the apostle here. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness. Now that word just simply means sorrow. I have a great sorrow and continual sorrow. In the AV, that means a consuming grief. In my heart, you see the condition of the apostle. He undergirds his feelings. This isn't melodrama. This isn't spoken for effect. This is the reality, he said, when I consider my fellow people, and that was even those that despised him, abused him, mistreated him, were determined to wipe him out. But here's a man with a Christ-like heart. Here's a true patriot. He loves his people. He knows what's going to happen to them. He knows their great error, their false doctrines and teachings. He knows they've rejected the one who is God blessed forever, even Christ. They've rejected their Messiah. He says, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you feel like that about anybody, let alone your people in this nation? Hasn't the world done something to us in great measure? It's pushed us and pushed us and pushed us and molded us. And the only thing that matters, or the things that seem to matter to so many, are themselves. We don't care that multitudes are dying in their sins. Hell's hell. So what? They had their opportunity. Doesn't matter. Tell me. And I challenge myself on this. Have I any heaviness of heart? Any sorrow? Or can I only see the wickedest of people? Can I only see their bad points? Oh, the way they've treated me, the way they've done this, the way they break their promises. You can't trust anybody these days. You can't believe anybody these days. They'll tell you anything in their dealings with you, and so on. That's a reality. Was it not for the Apostle Paul? Did he not know the next time he turned up in some little village, town, or city, stood up and preached Christ, he was going to be ridiculed? That was at best. That he could be stoned and beaten and whipped, as indeed we know he was on more than one occasion. But he knew, despite that, the value of a soul. He could say, and he tells us, I tell you the truth in Christ. That's how confident. That's how absolutely certain and sure we can be of the love of this man and his Christ-likeness. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, and my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have such a heaviness and an almost all-consuming grief for my people according to the flesh. Can I throw out a little word of challenge? It goes beyond our nation. And it is easy not to love some of them. We don't have to like them. We have to love them, as someone often has pointed out. And love is expressed in what we do, not merely in what we feel. But let's take it a little closer to home. Do you still pray for your family? You still pray for unsaved family members? Is there any heaviness in your heart? Can you think of them? And you just think merely, they're not saved, so I pray. Is there any compassion to the point where you feel such a burden? You see, I cannot accept that we genuinely and deeply care for anybody that we cannot come and pray for. How much do you pray? How can we miss opportunities to pray for those in our own families if we can't get beyond that out into the nation as the apostle did? How can we truly say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Mom, dad. And when the church meets, I'm there. I may not actually audibly speak the words, but I'm praying for you. And when any other brother or sister prays, save our family, save our sons, our daughters, the family of your people here, each and every one of them, then you're there to say, even in your heart, Amen. Oh, if we understood what it meant to be lost, we wouldn't miss an opportunity. We've only got so many in the little lives, short lives as they are, that we live. Are we missing opportunities? Oh, Lord, save that young woman. Save my old dad, my old mother, my aunt, my cousin. Save that friend that was so good to me. Lord, if I'm so cold, so selfish. Give me a Christ-like heart that I'll be moved to pray. Paul had no such difficulties. I have a great heaviness, great sorrow, and continual sorrow, consuming grief in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, dear Lord, give us a heart and a compassion for lost souls. I need to pray this for myself, by the way. The world can make you a hardened soul. Things can happen in life, and lethargy and ennui. Disinterest. Removal. Oh, I prayed for them, and I did weep over them. I literally did. But you know, Lord, it's been so long. I can't weep for them anymore. Oh Lord, give us a heart. Christ wept over Jerusalem. He cried. He was troubled in his human soul. There were things moved him. What moves you? Oh, but I'm busy. I've too much to do. I couldn't possibly spare time to pray for somebody that they wouldn't be lost. Really? I thank God many people met and prayed for me. And they didn't give up. Nor indeed may be so of you. They prayed, and they prayed. Well, Lord, help us in this. Of course, Paul knew what it was to rejoice in Christ. Of course, when he says, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow or consuming grief in my heart, he doesn't mean every single moment of the day he was crushed. If that were so, he couldn't have done anything else. He couldn't have evangelized. He couldn't have said to us and written in his epistles, and I say, and I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, there are those sides, both sides to this. But we have to care enough and have that compassion. And when Paul would turn his thinking to the nation, then he would have this great burden for them, as he would pour his heart out to God for them, that God would rescue multitudes. What compounded his grief, of course, was that in the next verses, he refers to all the marvelous privileges that they had, the wonderful advantages that they had. Well, this should move some of us also. Haven't your children, perhaps even parents, through you, sons, daughters, haven't they the most wonderful advantages and privileges? To know that they have all this and yet still are dead in sin. This should move us. This should help us all the more. Let me just go down these. At least 8, depending on how you count them. Paul speaks of these amazing privileges. He says in verse 4, they're Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. Well, as you know, they were a unique people, a unique nation. Of course, God forms the boundaries and the borders, and God is sovereign. But as we know, he called and formed Israel in a most unique fashion and manner. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He made of Abraham a whole nation. They were particularly blessed. They were adopted. by God. He took them as his own. And look, and the glory. Not only is a unique nation and people through whom he would work wonderful aspects of his eternal purpose, but he poured upon them glory. It's thought this is a reference to the Shekinah glory, a manifestation of his presence, a symbol of his presence, was that glorious light, unbearable light, almost impossible to gaze upon. That Shekinah glory that came to the mountain at Sinai, that flooded the temple when it was constructed, and God symbolized his presence and his entrance when he flooded it with light. This was a unique experience to the nation of Israel. To no one else were such things done. This glory. Next, he speaks of the covenants. Oh, each restatement of the one glorious covenant of grace, of course, but all those other covenants that were made. The national covenant with Israel as a people. Covenant restated to David, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The wonderful promises, the term probably includes here more than just the ultimate covenant in Christ, but all the other promises, all the covenanted blessings that God spoke to the people, conditional upon their obedience, of course. And then the giving of the law. Well, again, uniquely, they were recipients of God's words. Even indeed, the very finger of God wrote them. Tablets of stone, broken and then rewritten. They were truly a blessed people. What privileges indeed. And the service of God, who was called to come close to God and serve him in a most special way. Well, none like the Israelite. The worship system, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the assistants, the service of God. This belonged to them. Well, what a privileged people. And yet, of course, it would appear that all this availed nothing, or at least for so many availed nothing. And the promises, glorious and wonderful promises of blessing, again and again and again, God spoke promises to Israel, of whose, verse 5, are the fathers, the great patriarchs, the examples of godliness, their lives recorded for us so that we might see God's dealings and God's ways in practice. The fathers, and of whom, and this is the ultimate blessing, of course, to Israel as a people, ironically, so many blind to it, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And that may read, as many suggest, not that Christ is blessed by God, but that Christ is God, blessed forever and over all. Amen. A statement there of the deity of Christ. So supremely blessed people indeed. Well, that compounded Paul's sorrow and Paul's grief. For he's also aware, and this is what moves him also, this is what causes him, if you like, grief upon grief, to have all these privileges and advantages and yet still be strangers to God, still find themselves rejected by God. What a tragedy indeed. Let me ask you, What privileges have you got or had since your birth if you're not yet saved? Oh, there are many of these things that are not applicable to you or to us in our time, of course not. But you see, Paul knew that with every privilege and every advantage, there was an added responsibility. All to go before God as one of those pagans and heathens who knew nothing of the truth. Even dying in Old Testament times, the other end of the earth. You know, the history is centered in Palestine, the Middle East, all the records. But there were peoples all over the world. Many archaeologists giving lives now to seeing the formations, the digs in different lands and nations, and they can say, oh, the Chinese people were here thousands of years ago. Oh, over in Europe, these people were living in these particular regions and so on. What did they know of the God of truth, of the God that is? Next to nothing. Nothing at all, only the light of nature that declared to them there is a God. The conscience that would trouble them, showing that the law of God was written even upon their hearts, that all men are made in the image of God, and God would consider all these things when he would come to judge them. But they were all dying in their sins. They would all be judged, no hope, and banished from God. And that's tragic. But there'd be an even greater tragedy if you were an Israelite and you were brought up in Israel and all these things could be said of you. You could see every advantage and privilege God blessed your nation with. The sacrificial system that would point to the one true sacrifice that could atone for sin. The teaching of God's word as God revealed himself, his honor, his glory, the prophets, the patriarchs, that body of divinity that would even be orally passed from generation to generation, even before it was written. And then when it was written, to have that as well, and to know that from your nation, your people, Messiah would come. Imagine then dying in your sins, not yet right with God, not a true believer. Again, I have to make this simple appeal and challenge. That will be so of you with even greater responsibility and greater privileges and greater knowledge. For it was one thing to be a little Israelite, little boy, girl brought up in the nation in the Old Testament. But imagine now in New Testament times, brought up in the church, brought up in a Christian family, brought up with a complete canon of scripture, the whole Bible, that you can read any time. What privileges, what advantages. And if you ignore them and reject them or set them to one side and trip along merrily to the end of your days, oh, what a tragedy to come before God with such privilege and advantage. What could you say to God? What excuse could be offered up? For the most severe of all judgments, for as Christ said, to those that light is given, much would be required. You have this light. Why don't say it in a highly critical manner? I just like to plead with you. Consider it. Think upon it. Thank God for His mercies. You're not born into the Muslim faith. You weren't born a child of Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists. You're born here. You're born with Christian parents, perhaps. You're born with a Bible. You're born with evangelical churches still about you. You can click on an internet at any time and hear sermon after sermon after sermon that honors the truth and Christ and the God of the Bible that is able to make you wise unto salvation. More than even Timothy had, yet he had sufficient to bring him to saving faith, said the Apostle Paul. Oh, think about these things. I wanted to go a little further. I'm just going to stop there. Think of your privileges, Christian. Think about that son, daughter, mother, father, family member, sister, brother, aunt, uncle. Think where they're going. Is it not enough to know? If you can't feel, come and pray God give you a heart of compassion. Don't miss an opportunity to pray for them, neither privately nor indeed collectively when the church meets for prayer. Don't say I love them simply because you give a Christmas present and look to the body and treat them and express nice things and give them good things for the body and to enjoy on earth if you cannot have compassion for their soul. For true love, true patriotism is one who thinks, are these people right with God? I couldn't care if they had nothing materially in this earth, but that they would be right with the Lord. That's everything. I would die a happy person if my family members were saved and trusting in Christ. Don't let the world wring out of you every ounce of compassion and concern. It will if it can. Come, seek a Christ-like heart who stood, who knew more, and that's to state it mildly, of God's purpose than anyone, and God's plan, and yet still stood outside Jerusalem and wept for the people.